Well, there's a lot of repetition in the book of Deuteronomy. It's why we said we'd kind of survey through it at certain points and not read every verse. We'll read most verses today, but the repetition, God said 9 times in the book of Deuteronomy, don't forget. 9 times, don't forget. 1 time he told them, go ahead and forget. When you're blessed in the land and I've given you so many crops and you're cleaning, you're harvesting your crops and you leave a sheath of a bag, whatever, of some grain or crops over in the corner, and you go, oh, that's right, we cut off some of the stuff over there. Leave it, forget about it, so that the poor can come and glean and take. That's the time you should forget. And so the stranger and the fatherless and the widow can come and have food. So the Lord's going to bless you. But he also says, don't make compromises with these wicked nations that are in the land of Canaan. It's not every nation. It's not all peoples. It's not even all enemies that might rise up against you. It's this particular group. And in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it's on the website, our study, is a very important study that explains why there had to be the destruction of the nations that were in Canaan. We go through it step by step with some things that most people don't know from the Bible and the history. And if you haven't done that, 2 things. One of them is you don't really have the right to judge God if you don't know everything he said about a situation, when he's got it right there for you. 2 is it will help you to learn that. But 3 is nothing that we do is perfect, and there's things we can't understand, and we admit it. But there is much more understanding to this than just the simple words, destroy those 7 nations. Please look at Deuteronomy 2 and listen to the study if you don't know about it and you're with us looking to find out about this. But the picture for us in these first 5 verses is no compromise with sin. Do you notice that it's one thing to compromise about where to go to dinner with a friend? It's another compromise to say, shall we take a few snorts of cocaine or not? Do you understand the difference? I think you do. So, like, no compromise with sin is the point that God makes with this. And then in verse 6 through 8, we pick it up. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You're holy, Israel. You're chosen. You're special treasure. Why were they special? Because they were such good singers, dancers, comedians, businessmen, blah, blah, blah. Because they were so handsome. What makes a person special to God? You know, there's nothing we have that we didn't receive from him. So if you're beautiful, you're beautiful because God made you that way. If you have a really good voice, I mean, you do develop it, but God gave you a good voice, you know. Some of us, he didn't give good voices, and you can take all the lessons you want, and you still won't sing on key like me, right? So, you know, that's a gift from God. Everything comes from him, and yet, so why did he love them? Because he loves and because he chose them. They're special because of his sovereign choice and his sovereign love. And the theme of that love didn't begin with them. It began with Abraham. The fathers goes back to Abraham. Another guy who was just a guy. He didn't have any connection to Hebrewness or Judaism Hebrew is a name for crossing over, and they became Hebrews when they crossed over. Jews is another, the Jewish people. Abraham wasn't a Jew, he was a guy with no identity of that. The Jewish people came out of him. And their blessing from God came because of God's promise to him. And why did God promise Abraham? In you I will bless you and your children, miraculously so, and you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Everybody gets to key in to this blessing I'm giving you. The same love for the Jewish people is for all. Did God call anyone who wasn't in sin, in distance from him, in rebellion to him, in trouble and struggle? Did God call anybody to himself who was holy and pure and righteous on their own self? Bible makes it clear. If you're going by the Bible says there's none righteous, not one. There's nobody God called that wasn't lost in sin. And so the Bible says to us in Romans 5, God demonstrated his love for us all, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is where we get heartfelt thanks, thanksgiving. Because it doesn't go up 1 year because we have so much to be thankful for this year, or go down next year because we don't have very much to be thankful for. Now, I'm not suggesting there aren't good years and bad. There are. Of course there are. But our thankfulness has to go deeper than that, and it does, because our thankfulness is for the salvation that Jesus purchased for us that transcends every earthly up and down. And if it doesn't, in all honesty, it's worthless. Let's just go do something else. Because then it's just religious games you're playing to feel better. I'm not afraid to say that at all. Because our God, the Lord, the creator of the universe, isn't a game player. He's not impressed with religious activity. He's real and he's alive. And I can trust him with everything in my life. Even the stuff that I don't know is coming, that is going to devastate me, maybe. I understand that. I've lived, 63 years. I've faced a little devastation. Some of you have faced tremendous devastation. But my thanksgiving begins and ends with Jesus in totality and fullness. And so in 9 through 16, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is a God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. And he goes on to say, and he'll stand up against and repay those who don't. And he goes on in verse 13, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks and the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. You will be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you, or even your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. And you shall destroy the people whom the Lord your God delivers to you. This is what we're talking about, Deuteronomy 2. And your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Instead of you being kind, it will destroy you. You're not being kind in that situation. And so the Old Testament promises to Israel were this way. If you obey, then I will bless. If you, then I. And in the New Testament, it's a little different, isn't it? Our blessings are in Jesus Christ, because we're in Jesus Christ. Does God bless his word? Yes, God blesses his word. If I am this piece of paper and you put me in this word and I am in this word, am I blessed? Yeah. And I go where it goes. I'm part of what it is now. It's a picture. It's not a great picture, but it's a picture. So in Jesus Christ, that we find our blessings, we find our health and our help and our hope and our strength. All the promises of God on the cover of your bulletin. The difference between the Old Testament and the New. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, me, Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. The promises of God in the New Testament are not if then. They're yes in Jesus Christ. Now, that has to be clarified, of course. But Israel did not and could not fully obey that law that God gave them. We've covered this much. It's not just by us. We know that the law was given to them to show them their fallibleness, their weakness, their sin, right? The law was never given to Israel to say, if you keep this, and you can, and you will, then everything's going to be perfect. God declares that perfection here, but he also declared other places, you're not going to be able to do this. Also, there was a sacrificial system proving that they would have need for forgiveness. So, but they did experience blessing, and we experience blessing. But here's the thing. Some people take the blessings of Israel and try to transfer them 100% to the church. They're ancient Israel, we're the new Israel. There is one verse that he says to all the Israel of God, which Israel means governed by God. But all the body of Scripture says Israel is an intact nation that God's going to deal with through history. He's going to chase them out of the land when they sin completely, bring them back miraculously more than once, twice. And in the end, God's going to deal with Israel and bring them back together at the time that Jesus returns. He will come to Jerusalem when Israel exists as a nation. And that promise is fulfilled throughout Scripture. We see it. You see it historically right now. Even though they're going to be in great trouble, they're never going to be pushed out of their land again. It isn't rah-rah Israel. It's thank God that he keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And so, the blessings on Israel aren't automatically brought to the church. Otherwise, then you would say, if we have a barren woman here or anybody sick, well, that means you're disobedient and you're in sin, and there are churches and people who teach that. If you've had problems that didn't go away, it's because you're in sin. You can have sin cause problems, there's no question, physically. But what's funny is they'll never take, if you take all the promises to Israel and say they're automatically fully as they're spoken in the Old Testament, they're mine, then you also have to take the Old Testament curses on Israel. If you're Israel, you got to do this to live. And if you do this, you're doomed. Okay, and it's really clear, and you never hear prosperity faith teachers that teach that this is all promises automatically to us to teach about the curses, because it doesn't sell well. It doesn't play well, and they don't believe in that. But I'm telling you right now, Israel has its own identity, and those blessings were Israel's. Now, do we enter into the blessing of Israel? Of course. Is there a blessing and a flow together of certain things? Yes. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has blessed us, New Testament believer, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. God has blessed us with eternal, everlasting blessings that won't be taken from us, and they're not conditional on our behavior. Now, the Bible makes it clear if we go out and live stupidly, you know, foolishness has its own reward. It really does. The way the Bible says it is, don't be deceived, don't be tricked. God isn't mocked. A man will reap, or woman, what they sow. If you sow to the Spirit, life everlasting. If you sow to the flesh, to the human nature, to sinful ways, you reap of the sinful ways corruption. God doesn't have to punish us. We punish ourselves with the natural results of our sin. I'm not saying he can't and doesn't deal with people, but he'll use most of the time the simple tool of the reality of reaping what you sow. That's in the human daily contact activity stuff. But the blessing I have in Christ is an eternal blessing that can't be taken. It's the one. I'm glad it's eternal and heavenly. Yes, there's blessings on earth to be sure, but I'm so glad that my real blessing is for my eternity, because I'm spending forever there. It's kind of like, don't go to the rest stop that I'm going to be going through this weekend and paint it all up and fix it up and make it super for me, okay? Because I'm only going to stop there for 10 minutes, you know? But if I'm going to the home that I'm going to stay at for the rest of my life, put some of the energy into that, right? Do you follow my thinking there? If some of us get hung up, we go to the rest stop and we start painting it and fixing it up like we're going to live there forever. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of your house. Make the goal of your life fit what Scripture says instead of trying to make Scripture fit your already predetermined goals that you have about what's important, because you will be frustrated, because God's not going to bend to that, because he loves you too much. He loves me too much. Every one of us has fought with God. Is that true? He wins. Okay, I mean, even when he... You know, the times that he says, okay, I'll give in to you, it turns out bad because he lets them, you know, God needs to win because he's the winner. Okay, so anyway, their physical blessings. You know, there's a book written in 1984, None of These Diseases. Some of you have read it? You read it? Am I really that? Is it like I'm so old or something and then I'm a dinosaur? So anyway, 1984, I mean, that wasn't that long ago. Some of you older folks. Okay, so anyway, I'm over my shock. I'm better. None of these diseases, you can still get it. It's a good book. It talks about the very promise God makes here and the same promises made earlier in Exodus about keeping them from the diseases of Egypt, making them fulfill all this. But if food and lifestyle are, they do make a difference in life, you know, but the point of kosher law, the point of the law of God, here's a point that needs to be very clearly made, was separation to God, not health food. And I'll prove it to you. This wasn't about, if you eat, don't eat pig and shrimp, you'll be healthier because those are diseased and can make you sick. I do understand that there are things that can happen, trichinosis and all that stuff, but watch this. I can prove to you that the point of the kosher law wasn't, these are the healthy foods to eat, and if you only eat these foods, you'll all be healthy. Or Ezekiel bread. Or whatever else it is that you read a story in the Bible where God feeds them a certain way. It was a miracle that birds brought food. It was a miracle that Israel followed God's law and was separated to him. And the proof is in the New Testament, Peter is praying while he's still alienated from Gentiles, even as a Christian. All the Christians are Jews. There's no Gentile Christians. And Peter's praying, and he says of trance, and a sheet comes down from heaven in his trance, filled with every kind of animal, including camels and crickets and, you know, unclean, unkosher things that in the law were told not to eat. And the Lord says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill any." He says, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." Unkosher is how we would say it. And the Lord says to Peter, "Don't call what I've cleansed common or unclean." "Yes, sir." And then the guys come, "Well, Rick, that story's about the Gentiles coming to the door and Peter was supposed to go with the Gentiles." "You're right." So instead of just using that verse, though God does use that story to say, "I've cleansed things," the proof is 1 Timothy. And if you have a Bible and can do this, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't know where that is, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it to you. But those of you who are familiar, you should see this right now. 1 Timothy 4, towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Now the Spirit," that's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, "expressly says that in the latter times," the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving," happy Thanksgiving, "by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified." It's set apart for God. It's set apart for you by the word of God and prayer. There it is. Every creature, think about the weirdest creature you've ever seen on TV or in person. You could eat that sucker. You can cook it, I'd suggest. And you could eat it if you pray over it and are truly thankful and it's the food you need to eat at the time. Because there's no such thing as kosher law anymore. And so, you go, well, here's the question. If it's not true, if that's true what that verse says, and it is, then the fact that in 1500 BC there was a worry about disease from like pork and shellfish, then there wasn't in 70 AD when Paul wrote this? Do you think that anything changed scientifically much between 1500 BC and 70 AD? It didn't. It didn't. So either God just says, "I really love the Jews and want them to be healthy, but all the New Testament people can just die from illnesses because of these foods." It's not kosher law dependent upon the specific foods. It was dependent upon God's promise and upon listening to him and obeying him and being separated by your obedience from the world around you. You know, I don't try to live separate from people. I try to get engaged with people that don't know Jesus. They're my friends and I love them. There are things that separate me that should. My behavior, the words that come out of my mouth. You know, not everyone speaks vilely, but people do without even knowing it. Good, nice people, but no clue about what's coming out of their mouth. My behavior, my treatment of other people, the dedication of my life and my possessions should be different, shouldn't it? I am separate. Doesn't mean I can't be with them. Doesn't mean I can't love them. It means I have healthy boundaries. And I'm not going to bend to other people's way to make them happy. I'm going to love them and love God and hope to lead them into his direction. It's a process. Now it says in verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand of the outstretched arm, which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets, or there's another way in your newer translations, he'll chase them and find them, until they are none left who hide themselves from you. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God is great and awesome among you. So the Lord says to them, if you say, oh, these people are too much for us, this land that we're going into, we can't do this. Well, they did say that, didn't they? That's exactly what they said. Their parents had already said it. This is written to the second generation. This is spoken to the second generation. Their parents died in the wilderness because they would not believe God and said, we can't go for this very reason, and then rebelled continuously after that. But now this generation is preparing to enter, and unbelief can still rise up in them, even though they've seen all the miracles and they're being prepared. Part of their preparation, is being reminded. I hope we don't mind being reminded. Oh, this theme. Weren't we on this theme last week? And we will be next week. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a reminder. Don't forget, remember. Because apparently we do forget. So, you know, remember that God is for you and will take care of things and you can follow him. Remember what God did for you. And of course, last week we covered this in detail, so I won't. But your testimony isn't necessarily the details of what happened to you when you got saved, though that is a good testimony to share. It's the understanding in your heart. My testimony is I know who I was and where I was, and I know what God has done for me. And I understand my salvation. That has dynamic implications for your life. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's the way to walk with him. Walk in him as you received him. So my testimony, I have a big story, right? You know, I have a dramatic story, but that's not the point. The point is that every single day of my life, every single day of my cognizant, mature decision-making life, as mature as it could get at 18, I chose and walked in rebellion to God, self-will, pride, lust, anger, selfishness. It's who I was. Oh, Rick, you're too hard on yourself. I'm being gentle. There are delicate ears here. Even, and you know how you can, even when you're acting like you're really being kind, you're really being selfish? Don't look at me that way. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how to do that. You know how to do this. You know how to pretend that you're being nice. Why do you know how to do that? Why do you know how to kind of act a certain way when it's not really real? And it's even for your own benefit. Well, I'm going down a road here. Okay, so I'll get back on the track. In other words, the heart's desperate and deceitfully wicked. Who can know what the Bible says? I'm not saying we're all always that way all the time. But before I came to Jesus, every day I was in rebellion to God. I didn't want to hear his name. I didn't care. I laughed and made fun of him. Right up every single day, I did nothing holy or pure or righteous. And the night on December 31st, 1971, that night when I was presented once again with Jesus in a certain circumstance and I saw that he was in front of me and I was moved to turn to him, I said, okay, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And the moment I prayed that prayer sincerely, I meant it. I was ready. I had done absolutely nothing for God, right? Are you with me? Zero. And the next minute, within a minute, I went from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. I went from bound for hell, lake of fire, to bound to heaven. I went from walking in sin to walking in the light, at least beginning to. In a moment, everything changed. I wrote a song. Someday I'll have the guts to play it for you sometime. In a moment or two, he gave me brand new life. I used to think that Jesus Christ was a joke. I used to think the Bible was a fairy tale story or a hoax. But now I know that it's real. And I can't explain the way that I feel, because in a moment or two, he gave me a brand new life. And today, when I take communion, I come to the Lord's table for forgiveness and cleansing and wholeness, and I come to him exactly the same way I came to them that night. And if you see me go, oh Lord, thank you that I can take communion because I'm Pastor Rick, and because I faithfully, as a Christian, served you all these years, I know I deserve to take this, your body and your blood. Run, because lightning's coming. I come on the same basis. I walk with him on that basis. I'm aware of that, and that empowers my life. I got lots of problems and weaknesses like you, but I know where my strength lies. It's in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And so, as you were delivered from Egypt, so continue to walk in that deliverance, you would say to the Jewish people there. And then we have all this power and confidence in God, assurance and hope and victory. So there's a question. Then why do I still have so many battles? Why haven't I arrived yet? Well, 22. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. The seven nations in the land of Canaan, you guys. You will be unable to destroy them at once. You will be unable to destroy them all at once. Lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and they will and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. We'll stop there. Why do I still have challenges, battles? Why haven't I arrived yet? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Maybe not bears. Well, a bear came out. A bear came out in the time of Elijah. We know there's many lions in Israel. I don't know if they have tigers. But I do know this. There was wild animals, and if God just gave them everything all at once, the land's too big. And the land that you picture in your mind, you always see that little sliver of Israel? Forget about it. That's not what he promised them. From the great river Euphrates, let's see, you're looking, this, yeah. This is the east, right? From the great river, my left, you're right. Always wanted to work at Disney World. Okay, the great river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, from the northern part up in Syria down to below the Dead Sea over towards Egypt. All yours, 300,000 square miles. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. I can deliver these nations to you, but it wouldn't be good for me to do it all at once because you need to grow into the land that I'm giving you. Yeah, if God gave you everything you wanted and you achieved everything that you hoped for, in a moment, at a young age, what would that be like? Even not at a young age. You have heard of the stories, the lottery ruined my life. I've read a bunch of those. I read recently, just now for this week, I read the worst 10 that these guys list are the worst 10. And the one that just kills you to read them. The last one I read was a preacher who had many family members, one like, you know, $310 million or something, some great amount. He starts giving money away all over, and that's okay in a certain, in the right way. But he gives all his family members lots of money, and a whole bunch of them, they numbered a whole list of people that overdosed on drugs. Because money doesn't change you for the better or make you into something. Money reveals who you are. Money reveals who you are. It reveals your strengths and your weaknesses, doesn't it? Power reveals who you are. Fame reveals who you are. Now, you have the opportunity when it happens to change, to say, you know what, I can't be this way. If you're being selfish or arrogant or foolish and crazy, you can change. People can change, but it's hard. And oftentimes, it doesn't happen before they're destroyed. This isn't like Rick Cohen's making up this story that he just thought of, right? Everybody here has seen all the stars that have destroyed their lives, the lottery people. How about sports stars? I think it's a great idea to give an 18-year-old kid $20 million a year with lots of free time. That's a good combination. That's a great way our culture, what a blessing we've grown into, that entertainers can be 18 years old and suddenly own 20, 30 million. I'm not trying to change that here. I'm not making a political statement for how we should run our country on that basis. I'm not going to change that. But if you've noticed, it can be unhealthy. You know, in Sports Illustrated 2009, 78% of former NFL players were bankrupt or financially distressed within 2 years of retirement. NBA retirees were broke at 60%, according to the article, within 5 years, for some as high as 60%, but NBA argued and said the figure was overblown. You know, but over and over, instant success leads to disaster. And we may know something in our mind, but to have it worked out in our heart, in our spirit, where we can really function in it, takes a little more than sudden freedom, of that kind of freedom. And you know what happens to us? We get amnesia. I know every single person here, I have a prophecy. Right now, every single person in this room says, yeah, I know that if I had $10 million, I'd really be good with it. It was a fake prophecy, I'm not serious. But if I had it, what I'd do for Malawi, me personally, I just have this whole plan. When that money comes in, we're happening. Maybe a new car, truck. Everybody knows what they'd do. Everybody thinks they'd be good. It seems to me like this. If I'd be good and do perfectly with $100 million, God would have probably given it to me. He hasn't. My daughter went to a camp when she got out of nursing school as a RN in the Berkshires with the ultra rich. Not while they live in a nice house in Saratoga. Okay. Ultra rich from New York City, etc. Ultimate rich. The girls would come with brand new $120 tennis shoes to learn to play tennis. They'd play three times, and they'd leave the shoes there when they went home because they were scuffed a little. They said, oh, those are disgusting. I don't want to take those home. Just leave them outside. They were done with them. $120, $130 tennis shoes. That was just the beginning. Dinner time, lunchtime, breakfast, a buffet spread that Longfellows would have to work hard to provide this kind of food. They'd walk up to the table, and not every single one. They'd walk up to the table, oh, I don't eat this slop. I mean, I don't know what they ate, like escargot directly from France or something every night. But they would look at stuff that you and I would say, most of us would go, wow, that's really good food. I don't eat this slop. It was more of an attitude thing. You know, you're talking about, sorry, girls, but you're talking about teenage girls that didn't have the upbringing you all did. Okay, so anyway, my daughter came home one weekend, and she says, Mom and Dad, thank you for being poor. Well, you're extremely welcome, honey. We're glad we could live up to your dreams of us, and you know, Beth never thought we were poor. She was using that expression to state something. She knew it was funny too, but she said it seriously. She was dead serious. She goes, I don't want to go back there. It's too overwhelming. I'm trying, you know, maybe I'll go back, but it's like I'm watching the most spoiled people in the world live out their spoiledness, and it's devastating. Because my daughter would be the one who would end up going to Cambodia to reach poor, starving, hurting people who don't have any medical care. That's where her heart was at. So this was like almost too much for her to deal with. We may know something mentally, but we can get amnesia. But when it's really in your heart, it's harder to forget. It is. When it's really in your heart, we need to remember certain things. The musicians are going to come up, and as they do, or musician, as he does, I'm going to read you one more verse. There's three times, and please, if you can, stay focused, even though there's movement. Stay right here. Oh, there's more. Okay. They're a little harder not to look at than you are, okay. But no offense, but a little more distracting. But folks, stay with me, please. Three times in the Bible it says, humble yourself before the Lord. God resists the proud. Just think about that. He resists. You know, there's guys in this room that if we stood here toe-to-toe and I tried to resist you from getting past me, you'd win. I know I'm big, but I don't have the stamina and strength to stop you. There's a couple of strong guys in here. There's only two or three. But you could get past me even if I resisted you. You could get where you want to go. But may I suggest to you, if you resist God, you're not going anywhere but down. And the reason you're going down is so he can get you to where you'll humble yourself. First, he'll humble you. And then he'll get you to the point where you'll willingly humble yourself. And when you willingly humble yourself, then he does one thing. And he promises that he lifts you up. In Peter, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, it's not just that we humble ourselves because we're dirt and he's holy. We humble ourselves because he's God and he loves us, and we have never earned it, ever. In a million lifetimes, I will never earn the right to come to this table and give thanks and receive and believe in my eternal destiny. I will never in a million lifetimes earn one blessing from God. But if I will come in humility and confess my need and my weakness and my sin, God will lift me up. He promised he will. And I know when I'm truly humble, doesn't mean everything in my life changes the way I want it to. But my heart is lifted. My spirit is lifted. I still have pain, but I have hope. I still have trouble, but I have assurance. I still have confusion about some issues, but I know that God loves me and that he is on my side. Father, we pray that as we prepare our hearts to receive